John chapter 12, I'll be reading the first 11 verses, and that will be the focus of the sermon this morning. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Let's give careful attention to the reading of his most holy and infallible word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We've heard the expression that news travels fast. And it is rather interesting that as we come to John chapter 12 in our study of John's gospel, that news traveled really fast without the help of telephones and the internet. Jesus showed up back at Bethany. Now, John chapter 12 marks a major new section in the gospel account. I've already made mention of this previously, but John chapter 12 really is the beginning of the Passion Week. And the rest of John's gospel account deals with this final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, to spend half of what you write on that one week, when the previous half, the first half, dealt with aspects of approximately 3 years. That ought to tell you that what John has to say concerning this last week of Jesus is important, and we ought to take heart in it. Jesus kind of withdraws from this point on. Not that there's no public ministry. There is some public ministry, to be sure. But the truth of the matter is, apart from the public ministry, much of what we will see in the rest of John's gospel will center on teaching the disciples directly. As we even see in our own text, there's plots. And in part, to avoid some of those plots, Jesus withdraws himself. Now, we know not completely. I mean, we'll come to a passage where he'll cleanse the temple again. There is some public ministry, but there is a lot that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would have us know that we would know as disciples of Jesus Christ ourselves. We come to a passage that is quite familiar to us, a passage that has a lot of contrasts, again, a passage that demonstrates those who have true devotion to Christ and others who have, shall we say, less than devoted hearts. Or if you want to put it another way, hearts that are devoted, but devoted against Christ, devoted to themselves, devoted to their positions, devoted to their worldly ways. And so again, we come to a passage that deals or forces us to deal with the question, what are we going to be devoted to? So what I hope to show from this text this morning is simply this. Christians ought to have a bold and shameless devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians ought to have a bold and shameless devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this under three headings, and it breaks down pretty simply based on the characters involved. First of all, Mary's love for Christ. Secondly, Judas's love of self. You could say of money, but it really boils down to self. And finally, the chief priest's love of power. So first of all, Mary's love for Christ. Again, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover. Now, there's a question of exactly which day. There's all kinds of debates, and you see this online frequently. It's mostly an academic exercise. Just don't worry that much about it, to be honest. The heart of the matter is that Christ is our Passover and was sacrificed for us. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes back to Bethany. It is just prior to the crucifixion. He goes back to Bethany, this town that is outside of Jerusalem by about 2 miles, and it's a town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from. So he's there. It's a dinner for Christ, more likely than it is a dinner for Lazarus. It's a dinner for Christ, and Lazarus is there. And notice that we see here in the text that the dinner was given for him there, and we see what we've seen elsewhere. Martha served. Martha seems to always be serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. We're not told where at the table he was sitting. That part is rather irrelevant. But Lazarus is there. Martha is there serving. And then all of a sudden, Mary comes. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She comes and does something quite unexpected. She takes a pound of expensive ointment. The ESV footnote here is a bit helpful. It's a Roman pound. It's approximately 11 to 12 ounces. So it's short of our pound. But it is expensive, and it's the word here for expensive. It's an adjective. The noun form just means somebody who's rich. So this is something of substantial value. Now, we'll see with Judas's statement about what that costs. It is pure. It's made of pure nard. Pure in that it is genuine. It is unadulterated. You know, parents of young children, we like to go to the supermarket and go down the aisle and we look for things for our young children to eat, and we want pure foods, whole foods. And I'm not trying to make a commercial here for a specific supermarket or anything. But what will often happen is people will pull the juices off the counters and look at them. Is this 100% juice or are there added things? We want pure things. We don't want to stuff things into our kids that are not good for them, or even things that we can't even pronounce. Of course, it's kind of humorous because we have no problem ingesting it ourselves. But this nard is pure, unadulterated, nothing added to it. It is genuine. Now, this nard, what is being described here, as one commentator put it, it is an aromatic oil of sorts that is extracted out of plants in the high plains of the Himalayas. That's far from where Jesus was by our standards. So now you begin to see why it was so expensive. It was desired, so you have the the wish to have something of such value, but then the transportation of it. So this expensive ointment. Now some have suggested that because Mary had this in her procession, that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were rich. That's certainly possible, but it could have also been something that was handed down to her or given to her at some point. How she got it is immaterial. This was something of great value that she uses upon Jesus. The other gospel accounts, like Mark chapter 14, for instance, talk about the fact that what Mary did was to break the jar. So all of it gets used, not just a little bit. I mean, you and I would know what would happen if we had even like a small bottle of cologne or perfume and we broke it. Now, it smells great when you use it in the right amounts. But oh, does it become overwhelming and even nauseating if there's too much. Now, I have no idea what this scent was ultimately. The point is that Mary used the whole thing on Jesus. Some have even suggested, and I don't know about the veracity of this or how this would fit into it, but some have even suggested that because Mary used the whole thing, that the scent stayed with Jesus even up to his burial. I suppose that's possible, but I don't really know. But more to the point, not only does Mary pour it on Jesus, as we see here in the text, she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, there's a couple of things about this. First of all, washing someone's feet is one of the most demeaning kind of jobs in this culture. Some levels of slaves didn't even have to do this. Mary is submitting herself at the feet of Jesus. Another aspect of this, to put it mildly, letting down your hair in such a fashion and in public was a social faux pas, and that is really putting it mildly. One commentator noted that it was possible that this was punishable by death. Why would Mary do such a thing? Think about the context of where we are. Think about the context of who is there. What happened in the previous chapter? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, Mary's brother. So this is an act of thankful love for what Jesus had done. But my friends, I dare say it is more than just simply the raising of her brother from the dead. The demonstration of Christ's power over death, though her brother was the recipient of this great gift and blessing and miracle, demonstrated for us who Jesus is and what he came to do. It's more than just raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is an act of love and devotion of an individual who has now come to a greater understanding of who Jesus is and what he's really there for. Mary heard these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." She knows it to be true. And regardless of how socially unacceptable her actions are here, she was moved to show in some way her love and devotion to Christ, regardless of what others around her might think. And oh, how does this action bring shame to us? Because we worry about just sharing that we happen to go to church. Sometimes we're ashamed because people around us might make fun of us. What will they think of us? Mary's act here is a perfect example of what our love and devotion to Christ ought to look like. And I'm not saying go out and buy the most expensive perfumes and start pouring it on the plate or something like that. What are we willing to give up for Christ out of sheer love for Him, out of sheer devotion for Him? What shame are we willing to endure for the sake of demonstrating our love for Christ? Now, of course, we don't want to be completely foolish, because sometimes I've got to demonstrate my love for Christ, and we've got to make sure everybody sees it. I dare say I wonder if, in Mary's case, the text doesn't clearly tell us, but it seems that Mary became so focused, it's as if nothing else was around her but Christ. Nothing else mattered at that point except Christ and the love and devotion that she now had for Him, that she would willingly debase herself to undo and let down her hair in public in such a fashion, and then to use her hair to wipe His feet, which I can pretty much tell you, His feet were probably pretty dirty. We'll see in a little while in John's gospel when Jesus washes His disciples' feet. This was a common practice because walking in these days was dirty business, literally. Not quite as sanitized as today. We talk about, little kids drop their food on the floor, on the ground outside, and they pick it up and they eat it too quick. And we think, no, don't do that. These people every day walked in this, exposed constantly to it. And here's Mary, demonstrating her love for the Savior. I would challenge all of us. How much do you love Christ? What are you willing to do for Him? Do you recognize what He's done for you? Mary did. I dare say that sometimes our lack of demonstrating devotion to Christ is because we kind of push to the side what Jesus has done. Well, everybody knows that. It becomes so familiar to us that we kind of lose the power of Christ's love for us. You and I need to reflect on His sacrifice. In fact, we gather this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper as well. A memorial, a means of grace, but it is a memorial to His death on our behalf. Our participating is a recognition of what Christ has done. And we pray that it increases our love for Him, our commitment to Him, very much as Mary's commitment is shown here. Well, this brings us then to our second point, Judas's love of self. Look now at verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of His disciples, he who was about to betray Him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now, this is only the second time that Judas is mentioned in John's gospel. The first was at the end of chapter 6, where Christ said, "One of you is a devil." And then John interjects, he was speaking of Judas Iscariot, just sort of parenthetically there. And we don't hear anything about Judas until now. Now everything is being set to show Judas's betrayal of Christ, to show us where his heart has really always been. And see, that ought to give us pause. Because Judas sat at the feet of Jesus' teaching for these 3 years. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should be skeptical of one another. Start looking around. Who in here is not really a believer? The unbelievers will eventually demonstrate themselves if there are any here, just like Judas did. But on the other hand, we also should not be naive to the reality that sometimes within the church there are those who really are not of the church. Those who profess faith but have no faith. Judas is such an example, and he will and is beginning to demonstrate more and more where his heart really is. John is making this point clear. He's demonstrating with wonderful hindsight and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the less than surprising statement that Judas makes now in this situation. Why? Why is this being done? Why, Jesus, are you allowing this? Now, in and of itself, it might seem like a valid question, because after all, why was this not sold for 300 denarii and then that money given to the poor? That's a significant amount. One denarii was considered to be the day's wages of a common laborer or even a foot soldier in the day of Jesus. So in other words, Judas has already calculated in his head what this must be worth. It's the equivalent of a year's salary. Now, I got to tell you, I can't think. I mean, there are expensive perfumes out there, but I don't know of any on any shelves anywhere that are worth a year's salary. Because that's what we're talking about here, about a year's worth of wages. Thus, the value is clearly seen in Judas's statement. And it also actually helps emphasize Mary's love and devotion to Christ. Judas knew his money. This money could have been given to the poor. Isn't it interesting how noble Judas sounded? And sometimes the wolves who were in disguise, that we're not aware yet, are wolves, are those who know the right terms, those who know the right phrases. Judas here, this could have been given to the poor. But John interjects, again, with wonderful hindsight, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas didn't care about the poor. Instead, he was a thief. And you had a thief who was in charge of the money bag. Now, there are a number of remarkable things that could be taken from this. But isn't it fascinating how Jesus knew at the end of chapter 6, he was able to state, one of you is a devil. Jesus knew who it was who would betray him and allowed Judas to be the one to hold the money bag. You and I can just look back and realize, well, I guess we shouldn't have done that. But in the moment, it makes sense. But Jesus, with the foresight, we speak of hindsight. Jesus had the foresight to know that Judas would be the one to betray him. And yet, Judas still held the money back. And he would help himself. Clearly, Judas thought he could sell this ointment and help himself to some of the money. Jesus, of course, responds to Judas, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Now, the grammar here is a bit tricky in this expression, "for the day of my burial," that whole expression. There's lots of discussion about exactly what it means and how we should understand it. I think the simplest way is that even though this is a bit difficult, the simplest way to understand this is that whether or not Mary understood this, it's being done in anticipation of his upcoming burial only a week later. "The poor," Jesus says, "the poor you will always have, but you won't always have me." These words show that for Jesus, the importance here is our devotion to God. Mary is demonstrating pure, unadulterated devotion to God that is as pure and unadulterated as the nard that she was pouring on his feet. Judas, on the other hand, sees dollar signs, or denarii signs, whatever the symbols they used. "The poor you will always have." And see, you and I need to remember this too. The world today simply thinks that if we just do A, B, and C, followed some sort of a pattern, that will eliminate poverty. That's not so simple. Even as a church, we need to understand, as our own congregation here at Providence, we need to understand that simply because there are poor out there, that's not always our first priority. There will be times where you and I are overwhelmed with a sense of God's love for us that we simply want to give to God. Whether that's our gifts, our money, our abilities, whatever the case may be, devotion to God always comes first. This is why we speak of the first and greatest commandment, and then the second commandment like it. Love of God first. Now, some, of course, will swing the pendulum too far. And they will say, "Well, the poor is always going to be here, so we don't have to worry about it." Yes, we should care for the poor as we are able. But it's been sad that some people, in the name of charity, have given to the poor so much that they kind of make themselves destitute and make themselves poor. We can't be foolish. There's wisdom that is needed in all circumstances. But first and foremost, our devotion should be to the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve him. We don't serve ourselves. We don't love ourselves. Well, if you think Judas is bad, this brings us now to our third and final point, the chief priest's love of power. Look now at verse 9. "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well." So a large crowd gathers. They come. They hear that Jesus is back in Bethany. Now, remember, couple of things here to help us understand this a bit better. Since it is 6 days prior to the Passover, no doubt many people in their pilgrimage got there early and were in the act of purifying themselves, getting ready for the Passover. So a lot of Jews came into Jerusalem. The crowds had gathered. Bethany was also a town that was only about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, which in that day is not that big of a deal to walk to. Jesus had been in a remote town of Ephraim. We saw that at the end of chapter 11, that he went off into the wilderness to a more remote town because the Jews were after him. Well, Jesus has now come back into the public sphere. Word spread fast. News spread fast. Without phones, without the internet, all of that. Without television, radio. If news could spread that fast then, maybe we should be a little bit more careful about what we share. So the large crowd comes and they want to see Jesus. But not only do they want to see Jesus, they want to see Lazarus. They want to see with their own eyes what Jesus had done for Lazarus. They come back to see both Jesus and Lazarus to see what Christ had actually done. And so knowing this, seeing people leave Jerusalem to go see Jesus and Lazarus, the chief priests decide that not only do they need to get rid of Jesus, but now we got to get rid of Lazarus. It's not enough to get rid of Jesus, but all evidence of what Jesus has done, we've got to get rid of them too. They know, in their shrewd way, they know that sometimes even the idea of a Jesus can be dangerous to their position. Lazarus was evidence of what Jesus came to do, what he could do. And who he was. Enough people knew that Lazarus had died. There were plenty of Jews who came to the home of Mary and Martha. They went out when Mary left. You remember, Mary got up to go see Jesus and the Jews followed because they thought she was going to the tomb. And they eventually did go to the tomb and they all witnessed it. And not only did they witness it, they went to the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they told everything that had happened. And you may recall from looking at the end of chapter 11 how fascinating and how sad it is that the chief priests and the Pharisees, the council, they at no point denied what Jesus had done. They knew what he had done. And so they knew that they had to get rid of Lazarus too. Enough people witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and there is Lazarus to confirm it all. So we got to get rid of him. And we see something that we've seen elsewhere. Because on account of him, and it seems that the hymn here is Lazarus. Many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I think one of the marks that helps us to see whether or not somebody is truly devoted to Christ is whether or not that individual is concerned about my faith or concerned about whether or not I can benefit them in some way. The Jews here, the leaders, the spiritual leaders, put that in scare quotes, were more concerned that people were going after Jesus rather than themselves. Now, my friends, all of us ought to be concerned for one another that we do indeed go follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus? Yes, we take vows in our church membership. We vow to be a part of this church's worship and service. But it's the worship of Jesus and the service to Jesus that we vow as a part of this church. And so they desire to kill him. Notice, these chief priests, even as we saw at the end of chapter 11, they were so concerned about their position. What would happen if people keep going after Jesus? Nobody's listening to us anymore. We're losing our hold over them. The chief priests and the Pharisees were simply Judas in positions of power. We know that they were concerned about money also. As Jesus says in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel, how they love to devour widows' houses. They're just Judas in power. And so we come again to a similar question we've asked before. John's gospel, as we see it in chapter 20 particularly, is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing you would have eternal life. We see the epitome of both belief and unbelief. And so again, we're forced to ask ourselves the question, am I Mary or am I Judas and the chief priests and Pharisees? Our lives ought to be lives that demonstrate our love and devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we fail at this. We fail miserably. How many people think that, well, we can go to church next week. Well, next week. And the week after that. Before long, you start saying, when was the last time I've been to church to worship? Don't even know. Why was Mary so loving and devoted toward Christ? Because she knew what the Savior did for her. What has Christ done for you? What has Christ done for you? Hopefully our words echo the Apostle Paul. We talked about this even in Sunday school this morning. Hopefully our words echo the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. What did Christ do for me? He loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he did. And because he did that, you and I need to love him and give ourselves to him. Who do you love? Hopefully all of us can say, because of what he has done for us, we love the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. May what he has done be the meditation of our hearts this day, that our love for him would grow, and that our devotion to him would grow, and that the things of this world would just kind of fade away in the distance, and that our eyes would be kept heavenward, longing for the day when Christ himself returns. Be devoted to Christ, because he went willingly to the cross for your sake. And thanks be to God for his love and grace in our lives. And may his Spirit fill us with a desire to love and devote ourselves fully to him and to his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We also give you thanks for the example of love and devotion that Mary had for Jesus, willing to demean herself, to be the object of shame, all because she wanted to demonstrate her commitment and devotion to Jesus. Lord, increase within our hearts such devotion and love for Christ, that we would not be ashamed of what those around us think, that we would be willing to debase ourselves, all for the sake of Christ. Increase our love for him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.